Well, a couple of months ago, we started this series on revival, talking about having a hunger for more. A hunger for more of God and for more of His work in our lives, more of His presence in our lives. Revival begins with hunger. We've talked about some of the revivals that have happened down through history, and I want to talk just for a few moments about a specific location where numerous revivals have happened. You could kind of call them mini revivals. There's a place where those seem to happen quite frequently, and this is Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky. Over the past 100 years, there's been about 10 or 12 revivals that have broken out in Asbury and have kind of spread to other locations. Let me just share a couple of examples of this. In February of 1950, during one of the chapel services, a student shared a testimony of God's work in their lives, and this kind of opened the door, and the Holy Spirit came and kind of moved in people's hearts, and some of the other students felt led to confess openly some sins in their lives that they had been hiding and struggling with. People gathered around them, and they were miraculously set free from habits and addictions. Other students began to share how God had set them free, the victories that they had experienced, and other students began sharing just the work that God had done in their lives, and it just kind of continued and spread, and this kept going for 5 days. One chapel service turned into a five-day worship time where nobody left. They just all stayed together worshiping God and talking about God's work in their lives. And this was actually a big deal. It became the second leading news story in the nation at that time. It's estimated that the impact of those 5 days, of what happened in the lives of those students over those 5 days, and the ministry teams that were birthed out of that, that went around serving others, as a result of that, over 50,000 people came to Christ because of what happened in those 5 days. In February of 1970, during one of the chapel services, students were invited to share testimonies of God's work in their lives. People had been praying on campus during those days for a revival, praying for a spiritual renewal. And so there was a sense of expectancy leading up to this. So when the opportunity was given, within a few moments, there were crowds of students lined up at each of the microphones, just waiting and eager to share their stories of how God had answered prayer, of how God was working in their lives, the things He was challenging them with, and the ways that they were growing. And again, classes were canceled for the next 7 days, and this continued nonstop for 7 days, just a worship service of gathering together, honoring God, encouraging each other. It continued for 7 days. In February, again, these all seem to happen in February for some reason, but in 2006, a group of students began to gather together and fast and pray for spiritual renewal. It was just a few to begin, but then other students found out about it, and it grew and it spread, and more students, hundreds of students, set aside the next 5 days just to gather together, to worship God, to fast and to pray, and to seek His face. What's interesting is you often see things like that when revival happens. You see prayer meetings that last for days on end. You see things like tent meetings that pop up spontaneously where people go back night after night after night. Or you see people leaving work in the middle of a day and going to gather with a few others and pray together for a couple of hours in the middle of a busy work day. Why does that happen? Why do people invest so much time in praying, in fasting, in seeking God, in gathering together with others? Why do people do those kind of things? The answer is simple. They do that because of a hunger for God. And revival is always birthed out of a hunger for God, a desperation for more of Him. It starts with the conviction, with the strong belief that half-hearted Christianity, that apathy, that just kind of this ho-hum approach to God, that that's not normal, that that's not okay, and we desperately hunger for more of God in our lives. And so today we're going to take a look in the New Testament at two stories of people who were hungry for God. And my prayer is that as we look at these stories, God will stir up that same kind of hunger in us as we look at these stories. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into it. God, we just pray that as we look into Your Word, that You would open the eyes of our hearts. And God, I pray that You would stir up a hunger for You in each of us. God, that we would not be content wherever we are spiritually right now, that we would not be content just stagnating, just staying there, but that we would have a hunger for more of You, to go deeper in You, to love You more, to pursue You with a passion. Stir that up in our hearts today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's jump into it. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and made His way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Now, if you know anything about the story of Zacchaeus, you know that he was incredibly wealthy, and the reason he was wealthy was because he was a tax collector. And in those days, tax collectors had the right to collect more than was owed and keep the extra for themselves. So Zacchaeus was a despised man. First of all, he's seen as a traitor to his people because he's a Jewish man living in a Jewish community, collecting taxes to pay to the enemy, the occupying army of Rome. So he's seen as a traitor to his people. But on top of that, he's seen as a crook and a selfish, greedy man because he's becoming incredibly wealthy at the expense of people that he lived in town with. So this man was despised. Nobody liked Zacchaeus. And Jesus came to the town that Zacchaeus lived in, Jericho. Here's what happens next, verse 3. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. So he's trying to see Jesus, but there's all these people gathered together. He can't see over them. It says that he was kind of short. So I don't know about you. I kind of picture Danny DeVito whenever I think of Zacchaeus. You kind of picture that? So he's trying to see Jesus, but there's all these people. He's too short. He can't see Jesus. And so he sees a tree, and he climbs up that tree so he can be able to see where Jesus is. And here's what happened as a result of that. Verse 5, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. So just picture this. Wherever Jesus went, there were crowds following him, right? There were always crowds that wanted to be close to him. So there's this massive crowd following Jesus, and here's this man who climbs up a tree. Jesus sees that man, and he stops everything. And he goes to that guy and says, you, I'm spending time with you today. Now, as it says here, Zacchaeus met with Jesus, went to his house in great excitement and joy. Zacchaeus is really happy about this. How do you think everybody else felt about this? They already hated the guy, right? And they're not happy about this. And they're looking, and the next verse tells us, they're looking at Zacchaeus and they're saying, okay, Jesus, don't you know who this guy is? Why would you spend time with somebody like this? We can't stand this guy. Why are you giving time to this man? And you'll notice what happens as a result of Jesus spending time with this man who was despised. Look at verse 8. It says, meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Don't you wish you had an IRS agent like that? That's a radical transformation. This is a greedy man who's become incredibly wealthy. He gives half of his wealth to the poor. And he says, everyone that I've cheated, I'm not just going to repay them what I took. I'm going to pay back four times what I've taken from them. This is a huge transformation in this man's life. And Jesus noticed this, and look what he says. Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. This man's life was transformed in a moment because of an encounter with Christ. Now, there's tons of directions we could go. There's so many things we could look at and learn from the story of Zacchaeus, but there's just one thing I want us to focus on this morning. I want us to think about how this encounter with Jesus happened. What made it possible for this short little guy in a crowd of people to get the attention of Jesus? What made that possible? Well, long before Zacchaeus was born, God planted a seed beside that road in Jericho, a seed that would grow to become a tree that was there that day when Jesus came to town. And that tree became the avenue, the opportunity by which a greedy, despised man would have a life-changing moment face to face with Jesus. In other words, God actually pre-planned this encounter. God didn't make Zacchaeus climb up that tree, but he did make sure there was a tree there for Zacchaeus to climb because he knew that he would need it. And in the same way, God provides opportunities for you and for me to have these moments with God, these life-changing moments with him, but it's up for us to walk, up to us to walk through those open doors. Just like he planted that tree so Zacchaeus would have an opportunity, God plants trees in our lives, avenues for us to meet with him, to get closer to him. But we have the choice to either climb those trees and meet with him or to just keep walking past because we're content with how things are already. For Zacchaeus, it was the desperation and hunger in his heart that led him to climb that tree and have that life-changing, radical transformation face-to-face with God. What are the trees that God has planted in your path as opportunities for you to get closer to Him, for you to meet with Him, for you to be transformed by Him. This church is one of those trees. And the ministries that this church offers, that's one of the trees God has planted as a way for us to get to know Him, to be closer to Him. Creation is one of those trees also. Just noticing the beautiful sunrise, the beautiful sunset, sitting outside late at night and just seeing the countless billions of stars that God just spoke into existence with just a word. And just recognizing that, not just saying, wow, that's awesome, that's really cool, but saying, that is a gift from the hand of a loving Father. That is His voice speaking to me. That is His handiwork. And when we see those things, it's pausing, recognizing, this is one of those trees God planted. This is an opportunity for me to recognize Him, to get closer to Him. And so we pause and say, God, thank You for this amazing gift. This speaks to me of who You are and how powerful You are. Maybe it's that dust-covered Bible on your coffee table or that unused Bible app on your phone. Those are trees that God has planted, opportunities He's given us. If we will pay attention to them, that we can take advantage of those opportunities and get closer to Him and experience His work in our lives. The point is this: God has planted seeds in our lives. He's placed trees all around us that are right there as opportunities for us to have a life-changing moment face-to-face with Him if we're hungry enough to recognize them and just start climbing. For Zacchaeus, there was a day in history when God made sure that that seed fell by the side of that road in that exact spot, and He protected it. Remember, Jesus told the parable of the soils. And 3 out of 4 of those seeds that were planted didn't make it. God made sure this seed did, because decades later it would become the avenue through which a greedy and despised man could meet Jesus and have his life forever changed. And in the same way, there was a day in history when God planted seeds in your life that would become avenues, opportunities through which you could meet with Him and have your life forever changed by Him. Maybe for you it was that conversation you had with a friend that awakened you to God's deep love for you and your desperate need for Him. For others, maybe it was that Bible someone gave you as a child. For some of you, maybe it was that verse someone posted on Facebook and you saw it right when you needed it and it had an impact on your heart. For some of you, maybe it was the fervent and persistent prayers of a friend, of a family member, and you had no idea the battle that they waged on your behalf behind the scenes. All of these are avenues that God has placed in our lives, opportunities for us to meet with Him and be forever changed by Him. God is pursuing you. Will we pursue Him back? There was another man in Jericho who also had a need. A different need, but similar obstacles, and the same hunger for God. And his name is Bartimaeus. Let's take a look at his story. It's in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. This is also in Jericho. And it says this: Then they reached Jericho, and as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. So this is a man who's blind. He has no job opportunities. He is relegated to an existence of sitting in the dirt by the side of the road, asking strangers for money and food as they walk by. He has no hope, and he has no future. And at some point, he heard that Jesus was coming to town. And I'm sure he had heard the stories about this man who could heal the sick and cast out demons and raise the dead, and hope began to arise in his heart. But just like Zacchaeus, he had some obstacles. There was a crowd there. Unlike Zacchaeus, he couldn't climb a tree. There's no way he could push his way through the crowd. There's no way possible for him to get to Jesus. He can't see. But what he can do is shout. And that's what he does. Look at verse 47. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And look at the response of the crowd. "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him. Can you believe that? This is a blind man who desperately needs to be face to face with Jesus. And rather than showing any compassion, rather than anyone coming alongside him and saying, "Here, let me help you. Everybody push aside. This man needs to get in front of Jesus." Instead of anybody doing that, they tell him to sit down and shut up. And I love this man's tenacity because he didn't give up. Look at what happens next. Verse 48, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." He didn't give up. Like when he called out for help, the response of the crowd was not compassion. They treated him with contempt. They treated him as though he was worthless. And there's all these voices shouting at him to just stay put, to knock it off. But he didn't quit. He didn't give up. He kept asking. That's what hunger looks like. Hunger means I keep pursuing God no matter what the obstacles are. No matter what the cost is to me, I'm going to pursue him anyways, because more than anything, I've got to meet with him and I've got to be closer to him than I am right now. That's what hunger looks like. Hunger is Zacchaeus saying, I can't see over the crowd, so I'm going to look like a fool and climb this tree so I can see Jesus. And hunger is Bartimaeus, when the crowd tells him to knock it off, is him shouting louder because he desperately wants to be with Jesus. That's what hunger looks like. And just like they faced obstacles, we face obstacles too when it comes to getting close to God, don't we? Do you feel like God is too far away? You want to be close to him, but he seems like he's too far away? Then keep pursuing him anyways, because that's what hunger looks like. Are there times when you say, I wish I could spend more time with God, but I just don't have the time? Then change some things and pursue him anyways, because that's what hunger looks like. Have you been calling out to God, but God seems silent? Then keep calling out to him and call out louder, because that's what hunger looks like. God calls us to pursue him. He is pursuing us. Will we pursue him back? That's what hunger looks like. And here's what happened in Bartimaeus' life as a result of that. Look at verse 49. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, tell him to come here. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, they said. Come on, he's calling you. These are the same people that were just telling him to shut up. See how quickly they change? It's okay, come on, be happy. Look, Jesus wants to talk with you. Now we're your best friends, right? Everything changed in that moment. And so now they help him to get to Jesus. And look what happens. Bartimaeus, I love his enthusiasm. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up, and came to Jesus. He doesn't just casually walk over. He runs to Jesus. He throws off his coat, jumps up, and gets there as quickly as he can because he's hungry. He jumped up and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. My rabbi, the blind man said, I want to see. And Jesus said to him, go, for your faith has healed you. And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Just like Zacchaeus, this man's life has been absolutely and forever transformed. And I want you to think about this. If he had listened to the crowd, he would have missed that moment. When he called out to God, the first response he received was not an answer from Jesus. The crowd answered before Jesus did. You ever pray for something and it seems to take forever? You ever pray for something and the initial answer is no, and it seems like nothing is going to happen? It seems like God is not listening. That's what he experienced. When he called out, the initial response was the crowd telling him, knock it off, you're annoying us, just stop it. They answered before Jesus did. But that was not the final answer, because he kept pressing in and did not give up. When Bartimaeus called out to Jesus, the people shouted him down. But he only shouted louder because he was hungry. And because of that, his life was forever changed. When Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, the crowd was too big. He couldn't see Jesus, but he climbed up a tree because he was hungry. And because he did, his life was forever changed. Both of these men faced obstacles, but they refused to let those obstacles define their moment with God. They pushed through anyways. What would have happened if they had given in to those obstacles? Just imagine Bartimaeus could have said, well, I guess today's just not my day. I want to see Jesus. I want to be healed by Jesus. I want to meet with Jesus, but the crowd is saying no. So I guess today it's just not going to work out. Maybe another time. Hopefully he'll come back someday. Or maybe he could have played the self-pity card and said, see, this is what happens. Nothing ever works out for me. Every time I get hope, every time it looks like something's going to change, somebody pulls the rug out from under me, this is my lot in life. Things never go right for me. He could have done that. He didn't. He also could have played the doubt card and said, well, you know, all the stories I've heard, maybe they're just exaggerated. maybe Jesus couldn't heal me anyway, so it doesn't matter. I guess it's okay that I don't get to meet him. He could have given in to those voices. He didn't. How about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus could have said, if I climb up that tree, they're going to think I'm just trying to draw attention to myself. They already hate me. They're just going to hate me even more. Or he could have said, you know what? I'm too proud to do that. I don't want to make a fool of myself. I'm a grown man scurrying up a tree like a chipmunk. They're going to laugh at me. I'm not going to do something like that. Forget this whole thing. Or he could have done the guilt thing and said, everybody knows I'm a terrible person. I know how terrible I am. What's the point of trying to talk with Jesus? There's no way God would love me. There's no way God would forgive me. I'm just going to forget the whole thing. They both had obstacles. Zacchaeus probably looked foolish, and Bartimaeus probably sounded annoying. But both of them let their hunger for God override their fear and what others might think. Zacchaeus climbed a tree, and Bartimaeus cried out louder until both of them saw Jesus face to face. So the question for you and me is this: what is preventing us from doing the same thing? What's keeping us from pursuing God with desperation? What is keeping us from chasing after God with everything that is in us? Are we desperate enough to climb a few trees? Are we desperate enough to get past the excuses, past the what-ifs, past the fears, so we can be closer to Him? Are we hungry enough for God that we will refuse to be deterred by what someone else might think of how hungry we are? Let's be honest, there's tons of excuses we have for not doing that, aren't there? There's a ton of excuses we can come up with very quickly for why we're not going to pursue God, for why not to climb those trees, for why not to call out louder to Him. And most of those excuses, they come down to two things: we're too busy or we're too fearful. We're too busy with other things, or we're too fearful of what someone else might think. I can't read the Bible. I can't pray. I can't go to church today. I can't serve. I can't minister and help that person with that need. I'm too busy. We're too busy. We have too much other stuff going on. Or we're too fearful. If I get that exuberant in worship, people are going to think I'm weird. Nobody's going to like that. Or if I share the gospel with that friend of mine, what if they say no? And what if it changes the relationship? I'm kind of worried about how they might respond. Or maybe it's this: you're out in public somewhere and you see a friend in a grocery store, they share a need with you, and you feel that tug. I need to pray with them right here and right now, but there's that fear of everybody's going to be watching. I'm going to look ridiculous. I'm just not going to do it. And we let fear and we let busyness cause us to miss out on these opportunities that God places right in front of us. Are we willing to look foolish? Are we willing to push through all of that? Are we willing to put other things aside so we can meet with Him and pursue Him with a passion? Because if not, there are things God would love to do in our lives that we will completely miss out on. Because revival requires hunger. In the city of Jericho, the hunger of a wealthy but hated businessman scurrying up a tree and the desperate cries of a blind beggar, they captured the heart of God. One was dirt poor, one was incredibly wealthy. Both had obstacles, but both were hungry for God. And Jesus saw past their social status. He saw past what the crowd said about them. He saw through all of that to the hunger and desperation in their hearts. And He reached into their lives and forever transformed them because of it. That's their story. What's our story going to be? Is our story going to be that we back down because the crowd said, you're taking this Jesus thing a little too far, just don't do that? Is our story that when we have an opportunity to meet with God, to get closer to Him, we're going to back away from it because of the obstacles, because there's something in the way, and we're just going to say, it's too costly, I can't do that, just forget the whole thing? What's our story going to be? Hunger for God compels us to do something. Hunger for God doesn't just mean we wish we had more of Him in our lives. It means we pursue Him with a passion, and nothing else matters more. Here's what that might look like for some of you. For some of you, that hunger for God looks like making it a priority every day to spend time in His presence. Whether you struggle with finding time to read His word or finding time to pray, Hunger for God means this. Instead of saying, well, I'll fit it in when I have a few spare moments, hunger for God means, no, this is the agenda. This is my priority. It is non-negotiable. I'm going to spend time with God. I'm going to read. I'm going to pray. And everything else that's going on in my life has to fit around that. That's what hunger looks like. For some of you, hunger for God means making this a priority. Gathering together like this every week to worship God together with others. Instead of buying into the popular notion in our country today of, I've had a busy week and I'm kind of tired, so I'm just going to sleep in on Sunday. Or it's a nice day out, I'm just going to be outside and I don't have to go to church to worship God. I can meet with God anywhere. And instead of that, saying, no, this is a priority. Meeting with God, God tells me to do this, to gather with others, to worship Him, and to grow and encourage each other, and to learn together. That's what I will do. It's non-negotiable, and all the other stuff in my life has to fit around that. That's what hunger looks like. For some of you, that hunger looks like this. Taking time to just soak in His presence every day. To just be with Him, not asking Him for anything, but just to recognize and honor the presence of God, just to listen for His voice. Instead of rushing into the busyness of the day and then collapsing in bed at the end of the day and saying, I wish I had had time for God. Instead of that, saying, no, this is the priority. This is non-negotiable. Today, I'm going to pause and listen for His voice because God has something to say to me. Today, I'm going to stop and recognize His presence and become more aware of Him in the everyday stuff of this life right here and right now. That's the agenda, and everything else has to fit around that. That is what hunger looks like. See, hunger for one thing means I pursue that one thing above everything else. It means that one thing comes first. It must be pursued no matter what. And everything else has to take a number. So God, make us hungry for more of You. Would you close your eyes just for a moment? I just want to pray for you. I believe that for some of you, today is a day of renewal. That you've drifted from God. That passion for Him has been waning, and it's time to get hungry for Him. I just want to ask you, if that's where you are right now, just raise your hand real quick, because I want to pray for you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to invite you to pray this with me, not out loud, just between you and God. It doesn't have to be these exact words, but something like this. God, make me hungry. I'm not content to just walk towards You slowly. I want to run towards You. I'm not content to just drift away from You. I want to run towards You, God. Reignite that fire in my heart. Right here and right now, I make this decision. I place You first and foremost in my life. You are not only my Savior, You are my Lord and You are my King. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit, and I will pursue You with everything I have for the rest of my life. Jesus, come and transform me. Be Lord and Master of everything. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything, or if you have questions or need to talk with somebody, I want to encourage you just to pull myself aside or Dan or my dad, and we would love to serve you and minister to you in any way that we can. The prayer room is always open. If you need some time alone with God, you're welcome to use that as well. For now, we're going to sing our closing song. And I just want to encourage you, this song, let's make this our prayer. Let's allow this to be the expression of our hearts towards God as we invite Him to fill us and to renew us. Let's stand together as we worship.